reading of understanding, the need to understand. A reference was made to the Ethiopian eunuch who was asked, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" If we look at this verse carefully, you'll notice three things about it. One, it was the book of the law of God. So the word of God, the importance of the word of God, the authority of the word of God was emphasized. But then it says, it gave the sense, the meaning of the scriptures was made clear. But then it caused them to understand the reading. Why did you read that portion at this time? And here was the prophetic impact that was needed by the people of God at this time. It caused them to understand the reading. When we looked at the chapter 4, it ended with every man took off for washing. So each individual was responsible before God to make sure that his deeds accorded with the word of God. And having done that in chapter 8, they all come together to hear the word that the Lord has for the moment. And we see the effect of that word upon them. In verse 9, all the people wept. The Spirit of God was able to get through to them what he meant by the reading of the word, caused them to understand it, and it affected their consciences. They wept. But then in verse 10, he says, "You go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of your Lord, of the Lord is your strength." So not only did the word meet them to the point where their consciences were exposed, and there was an affliction of soul, so to speak, before God, the Spirit of God then tells us that they were told, "Go your way, eat the fat, enjoy that which comes from God." Remember, the fat of the sacrifice was for God only. But you have now to enjoy what God is enjoying. The people wept. Their consciences were touched. He says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And having had their consciences touched, there was then the rejoicing that was made available from God. Not because, oh boy, we have heard the word today and we realize that we are doing better than those over there. No, it was that God had touched their consciences and told them, it is not now a question of being excluded. It's rather that I'm drawing you to myself. And the joy of the Lord, the joy of the one who has made the covenant for you and brought you into that covenant, that is your strength. And finally, in verse 12, all the people went their way. Their heads were instructed. They were made to understand the reading. Their consciences were touched. Their hearts were affected, and now their feet directed to go in the way that God wants them to go. There is, if I may so say, a pattern, a progress, a sequence, a process that God is working upon his people. He wants us, by the Spirit, to receive the word, to understand the reading of it, that our consciences might be touched, that we may realize how far away we might have deviated from him. But then he says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice in the Lord and go your way." How we live our lives is going to show how great the response has been to the Word of God.
And this brings us now, I think, Brother Haley was looking at verse 12, this brings us now down. Verse 13 and 14, verse 14 says, "And they found written in the law of the Lord." What did they find found written there? And what is before us in the chapter, what's happening here, is the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what they found written in the law of the Lord. And so we get in verse 14 that and 15 that they made booths, little huts. And it says in verse 15, it describes the different trees and the different branches they used to make these booths. You know, all the days of David and Solomon, they were so occupied with the rest that they had, they had lost thought of the future rest that was to come. And then in the days of the kings that followed them, they gradually slid into apostasy, and the Feast of Tabernacles was not celebrated. But now we find a recovery of this feast. They found it written in the Word. And it looks to the rest that is to come. The Feast of Tabernacles looks at the fact that God was with them in the wilderness, but it also looks forward to the fact when they would have rest from their enemies round about them. And it's also, of course, the harvest time, the bringing in of the harvest, which speaks of the end times, of the times when God would bring in all the nations around Israel, and there would be a time of peace on the earth. And so when we look at verse 15, we get these different branches. Now, in your King James Bible, it has olive branches. That's actually wild olive, I believe. The wild olive tree, olive branches. That tells us about the Gentiles who will be brought in. We get this in Romans chapter 11. But we get also the, now again, our authorized version has pine branches. As far as I'm aware, we've got pine trees in Nova Scotia, but as far as I'm aware, there's not many pine trees in Israel. There may be, I don't know. But they're actually myrtle trees. The myrtle tree. And the myrtle tree speaks of rest. Now, brethren say these things, and then the young people say, well, you say it speaks of rest. So where do you get that from? Well, let's look at it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. I'm going somewhere with this, so just bear with me. We've had a lot of good food today. Isaiah 55. Verse 12, "For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." You see, the myrtle tree here is connected with the millennium, the coming millennium, the kingdom of Christ to come. And then turn to Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. And verse 10 says, "And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, 'These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth.' And they answered, 'The angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees,' and said, 'We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest.'" You see, the myrtle tree speaks of rest, of that rest yet to come when the Lord Jesus will reign over this earth, when he'll introduce his kingdom. And the other branch that's made of the booths in verse 15 of our chapter are the palm branches. The palm branches in the scripture speak of victory. You get that in Revelation. They overcame by the Lamb, and they were waving the palm branches, worshiping the Lamb. They had overcome the beast and the false prophet and so on. And we see the Lord Jesus, they laid palm branches before him in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So it speaks of that day to come, brothers and sisters, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that truth was lost. That's a fact to the church. And brethren found it written again in the Word. But you know, often we think of, when we think of recovery, that particular revival, we think of, you know, assembly truths and so on. But that was not the first thought that came out. The first, what the Lord recovered was this, that the Holy Spirit is on earth, and there's a head in heaven, and we are linked to that head by that Spirit, and He is going to come, and He can come at any time and take His church to be with Himself. And of course, the truths related to the body of Christ in the assembly were developed following that. But the first thought was that the presence of the Spirit was on the earth and the headship of Christ. Where did they find that? It was in the Bible all along. It was not a new truth. Just like they found it written. The Feast of Tabernacles was not a new truth. It was in the Law of Moses all the time, but the Spirit of God brought their attention to it. That's what revival is about. It's not making up something new. It's being refreshed in the truths that are there. Now, with that thought in mind, and I know this is not a ministry meeting, so just bear with me. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 7. We see in our chapter that it was the eighth day. The last verse in our chapter, it speaks of the eighth day, which is the great day of the feast. So in John chapter 7, we get the Lord Jesus on the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day, in verses 37 and onwards. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, that's the eighth day that we have in our chapter, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given," or literally was not yet, "because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So what the Lord Jesus on this great day of the feast, all 7 days, the priests in Jerusalem went down to the Pool of Siloam with golden pitchers, and they filled the golden pitchers up with water, and they bring it up into the temple and empty the golden pitcher of water. 7 days. But on the eighth day, the Lord Jesus stood and cried, "I am the golden pitcher with the water. If anyone comes unto me, let him drink." And the thing with John's gospel is that what's so striking about it is that it gives us like the formalism of religion versus the vitality that's in Christ. You know, the empty water pots, or it's the feast of the Jews, not the Passover. It's just the formal religion that they have lost. And they were the descendants. They were the descendants of this revival that we're reading about in Nehemiah. And we're the descendants of a revival. But the danger for us is religious formalism versus, is always a danger, versus the vitality, the power, the reality of the Holy Spirit working. This is the significance of this. That's on the last day, the great day of the feast. Connect it with our chapter, and that'll open it up for us to understand it. Is the fig there? Did I miss the fig? Well, Brother Alfred. Well, the fig tree is the restoration of Israel. It speaks of Israel. It's His people. You know, thick. Well, you better come on it, Alfred. Not only my vision going, my hearing's going too. Well, go ahead. I've been up here long enough.
Thank you, Brian. This is very good what you said. I just wanted to add this point. it's remarkable that we have five different trees mentioned here. And other scriptures often mention two or three, but we have five different trees mentioned. So we have the whole program of God here in a nutshell. We talk about the olive tree, the myrtle tree, the palm tree of victory, and here also the thick tree. Maybe it suggests protection. In the Word of God, if we follow these instructions, we will find protection. And so they have all these elements that are available, and they make use of all the elements. And that's another encouragement that the Lord has for us in store. Sometimes we pick something that we like, you know, but we need all these different elements and use them.
I'd like to connect this with what we have in Jude, mentioned in Jude, and the thought of keeping ourselves in our most holy faith. And how do we do that? And I'd like to make a suggestion for us. We've had comments, Brother Hadley, the other Brother Hadley, the tall one. He had mentioned, he gave thoughts on verse 8 of chapter 8 of Nehemiah. And I'd like to make another point here concerning that verse where it says they read distinctly from the book of the law, in the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. I'd like to give three words just to help us here with this. And the one thought would be they read distinctly. This is observation. When you read the scriptures, you observe first. Before you do anything else, you observe. This is how we build ourselves up in our most holy faith, by reading the Word of God and observing what's there. What does it say? Simply, what does it say? Not yet what it means, but what does it say? That's observation. And then the second thing is, they gave this sense. Now we get into the interpretation. Not only the observation, but the interpretation. Now, what does it mean? And this is utmost importance. How does it fit in the context of where it's found in Scripture? In where it's found in that particular book? Where it's found in that particular part of the Testament that it's in? Where it's found in that particular section of the Bible? And then you build on the interpretation. Oftentimes, we have to say that we get misled by trying to jump to the application before we get to the interpretation. And a lot of times we end up not building ourselves up in our most holy faith. We end up tearing ourselves down. We end up sidetracking ourselves. And we do damage not only to ourselves, but possibly to others. And so first is the observation and then the interpretation. What does it say? And then secondly, what does it mean? And then thirdly, we have not only the observation and the interpretation, but now you say, it says, and help them to understand the reading. Now is the application. And the application is the third part of this. So we go back to Jude then, and we think of that, keeping that in our minds of building ourselves up in our most holy faith. It's through the Word of God. And it's interesting that the very next thing is praying in the Holy Spirit, as it says here. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And why is that so important? You remember in Acts chapter 6, we find that when they chose the seven men among them, they said, we will leave ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. To the Word of God and to prayer. And I think it's important to see that here, building ourselves up in our most holy faith is through the Word of God, but it's connected to prayer. And praying in the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to take that back to where we were in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3. We skipped right over a verse, but it says there that they lifted up their hands. They lifted up their hands. And I think there was a comment made on 2 Timothy 2 verse 8, where Paul would say that he desires men everywhere to lift up holy hands. And when we think about this lifting up of holy hands, and there's much that we could say about it, but I'll just say two things about it in connection. One is that when I lift up my hands, I'm receiving. I want to receive. But also, when I lift up my hands, if I lift up my hands this way, I'm surrendering. I'm surrendering. And the thought of lifting up a hand, holy hands, I want to suggest that we're lifting up holy hands, hands that are untainted, hands that are pure before the Lord, and we want to receive from Him. And we're in the condition that we can receive from Him. But then also that we're surrendered to Him and allow Him to work in our life. That we're not asking for our way. We're not leaning to our own understanding. But in all of our ways, we're acknowledging Him and letting Him direct our paths. And so we have this idea of building ourselves up in our most holy faith. And then secondly, we have this idea here. We're instructed praying also in the Holy Spirit. And allowing the Spirit of God to really put a paramount on prayer. And I tell you, when there's no prayer in my life, there's no power in my life. We want revival. We want Nehemiah's kind of revival. We want a fresh breath, is what Brother Brian mentioned that revival means. We want that in our assemblies, in our local gatherings, in our testimony as a whole. We want a fresh revival among us. Brothers and sisters, may I ask a question? Why is it that the prayer meeting is the worst attended meeting in almost every assembly? Is it because we don't believe in God? There's a phrase that I've coined. It's not original with me, but it's a Christian atheist. I think oftentimes there are many Christian atheists. We go through the motions, but the thought of real prayer, depending on God, coming together, knowing that God is going to answer prayer. Our assemblies, if we really want this revival that we're speaking of, even in these last days in a day of ruin, if we really desire such a revival amongst us, brothers and sisters, our prayer meetings ought to be full. Our prayer meetings ought to be full. And so praying in the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to work in our lives. I'm sure much more can be said with that. And then keeping yourself in the love of God, positioning yourself, being in not only in the right condition, holy hands, but in the right position before Him. And I'm sure others will build on what's left in these verses.